Studying through the book of Mark, over the last couple of weeks, we've spent the majority of our time looking at the crucifixion, looking at the trial that was taking place and the crucifixion occurring. We've come to Mark chapter 15 and verse 38. Last week, we left off with verse 37, where it says there in Mark 15:37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. This morning we're going to focus our time on verse 38. It says, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So in the final moments of Jesus' life, as all the sin of the world was being placed upon Christ, we know that Jesus said, it is finished. It's finished. From there, he went on to say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then Mark tells us he cried out with a loud voice and then breathed his last breath. Finished. What was the first thing that God did upon Christ breathing his last breath? Well, we're told here by Mark that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's the first thing that took place. This is an exclamation mark of all exclamation marks as far as in Scripture. As far as history, it's glorious. God's statement to the entire universe of exactly what it is that has taken place, what it meant when Jesus said, it's finished. Let's dig a little deeper into what's taken place. Within the temple, there's the Holy of Holies, this area called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place on the face of the earth. In Leviticus chapter 16, it gives us a whole description of that place of the Holy of Holies. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come just at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for he will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Tell Aaron, the high priest, not to come into that holy place behind the veil, not to come just at any time. He comes at any time he dies. He's to come once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest is to go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, and if he comes at any other time, he's dead. And God says, he says, and I'll appear in the cloud above the mercy seat, that Shekinah glory, God appearing to the high priest once a year. Radical. And you look at this and you think of that Day of Atonement, and it was a day that everybody looked upon as the most significant day of the year. The high priest would leave his house in Jerusalem and would live in the chambers at the temple for the entire week before the Day of Atonement. Edersheim gives incredible detail as far as what would take place. He would be appointed a substitute just in case he died or became Levitically unfit to perform his responsibilities. So he had a substitute that was there with him. He would, throughout that week prior to the Day of Atonement, he would practice all that he was supposed to do. The sprinkling of the blood. How do I do that? How do I do it properly? The burning of the incense, the lighting of the lamp, the offering of the sacrifices throughout the week. Everything had to be perfect. They would just go through it, rehearse it, practice it. On the night before the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to give an oath that he would complete all of his responsibilities, that he wouldn't do anything different than normal, that he would perform all his responsibilities. the entire night he was to read and listen to scriptures throughout the entire night prior to the Day of Atonement. On the morning of the Day of the Atonement, the high priest would change his clothes and bathe five times. Five times. His hands and his feet had to be washed 10 times. He would wash his whole body in water and change from his ornate clothing that was clothing of gold into perfectly white linen. And then he would go out and come upon a bull that would be there, that was to be there for a sacrifice for him. There was also a ram that would be there for a burnt offering. He would take his hands and lay both of his hands upon the bull, upon the head of the bull, and this is what he would say. He would say, "Oh, Lord," Jehovah, they didn't say Jehovah, so, "Oh, Lord, I have committed iniquity, I have transgressed, I have sinned, I am my house. Oh, then, Lord, I entreat thee, cover over, atone for, or let there be an atonement for the iniquities, the transgressions and the sins which I've committed, transgressed and sinned before thee and my house. Even as it is written in the law of Moses, thy servant, for on that day I will cover over or atone for you to make you clean. For all your transgressions before the Lord, you shall be cleansed." And so there was that was given every single time they would say that. Just this priest hands there saying, "Atone for my sin. Atone for my iniquities. Atone for everything that it is that I have done throughout this year and in my life. Atone for it." He would then choose the scapegoat by casting lots, and then the other goat would be sacrificed. Originally in the temple, the priest would be there, and I say originally because things changed over time because of the temple being the temple built by Herod, but and also even just the Shekinah glory appearing before the high priest. But the intent of it was that originally what would take place is the priest would collect the blood from the sacrifice in a cup, and so as that bull was sacrificed, the blood would be collected, and then somebody that was an attendant there, their job was to just stir that blood the whole time that everything was taking place to make sure that it didn't coagulate at any time, and so that would occur. The high priest would then fearfully go into the Holy of Holies with his censer and the incense, these burning coals and fine incense that's in his hand. And he would go, he'd offer the incense to the Lord, but filled with smoke there for the Lord. Tradition and history tells us that they would tie something, a rope, to his leg, so that when he went behind the veil, when he would go in, If he did something wrong or didn't approach properly or sinned in some other way and died and was killed at that point, that they could pull him out without going in there themselves. That's what we're told just historically. And then he'd come out. He would take the blood and he'd sprinkle it with his finger once upwards towards the mercy seat and 7 times downwards. And he had to count once and once, once and twice, once and 3 times. He had to count out loud to make sure that there was no chance of him not doing it the proper number of times. The mercy seat was that gold lid for the ark. And the ark contained the tablets of stone in which God wrote the law with his own finger. And between the high priest and the law, there was this mercy seat that was covered with the blood of the sacrifice, pure gold. But you can imagine you have the high priest and you have God's law. And in between, a mercy seat that is made of gold, and it's covered with the blood that would atone. Amazing picture there. And then he would sacrifice the goat and sprinkle the same as before. And then he'd mix the blood of the bull and the goat, and then he'd repeat it again. There would be 43 times that the blood would be sprinkled throughout that process. He had to make certain that the blood did not get on any of his perfectly white garments. He had to make sure that when he sprinkled, there was no chance of the blood getting on his white garments. It was the Holy of Holies. It was there that God was to appear before the high priest in his Shekinah glory once a year. And you can imagine just what would take place within the mind of that high priest. I mean, to know that this was what was going to take place, that you were going to go in, you had a week before to prepare, you had to do everything properly. Leviticus 16 gave you incredible details as far as how all this was to take place. And then that moment was going to come when you confessed all of your sins and you did the sacrifices, and then you were to go in. One person a year, high priest, there making intercession for himself, for his family, for the priest, and for all of the people. Going there behind that veil, that curtain. We look in Exodus 26, gives us detail as far as what this veil was to look like. God says, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. And then you shall bring the ark of testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. That's what it's to be like. According to the Mishnah, Mishnah is a written record of the oral traditions of the Jewish people, specifically recorded during the time of the Pharisees. But it tells us that the thickness of that curtain was one hand breadth, or approximately 4 inches. So you're thinking about what it is that this curtain looks like, and it's a good 4 inches of woven material that's there, and gold is all within it, and all of the color. It's just brilliant, but 4 inches thick. And that veil was something that the people would have looked upon and just thought, what takes place back there is special. We can't go there. If we were to go in there, we would die immediately. Only the high priest. And he goes in there trembling, just trembling. And they would think about all that was occurring there, and it would have been the one place on earth in which there was so much reverence for, as far as there is the place of the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God's law is. It's where Aaron's rod is. That place is special. The mercy seat is there, and that is where God appears to his people. And so we look at what takes place here. And Jesus, he breathes his last breath. And then that veil is torn in two from top to bottom. It's the first thing that happens from the top of that veil that is approximately 4 inches thick to the bottom. God just takes it and he tears it in half. In half. I mean, just the people are watching. It's that time where everybody would have been bringing their animals into the temple, because it's that time where sacrifices were being made. And it tells us that when Jesus breathed his last, that it just tore from top to bottom, just right in half. God did it. There was a great earthquake right after that took place, and the rocks just split. God's statement to the people then, to us now, to the entire universe, as far as what it was that took place when Christ died upon the cross. The veil was split, just split, torn in two. I could picture the people there seeing this take place and just watching this veil. How does that split? How does 4 inches of this woven material, how does it split like that? And it just splits. People wanting to look in to see what's in there. Wouldn't you? I would. But then on the other side of it, thinking like, I might die if I do. In the whole process of just seeing this take place and God just looking and saying, it's done. Radical. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10:19 tells us, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is a commentary on what it is that we look at there in Mark chapter 15 when it says that the veil was torn in two. This section of verses here is something that is just absolutely incredible for us as believers to be able to hear this. Brethren, Christians, having boldness to enter into the holiest, that holiest of holies, by the blood of Jesus. Nobody ever would have entered in with boldness. They all would have gone in trembling, hoping that they wouldn't be killed in the midst of going in there. And it was only one person, once a year. And God saying, there's a change. You now have boldness. Boldness to enter in. How? By the blood of Christ. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. Through the veil, it was torn in two. We have a high priest over the house of God. So let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let's get close to him. Let's get close to him with confidence, with full assurance of faith, with a true heart. Let's get close to him. I look at this, and when that took place, when that veil was torn in two, God was saying, it's gone. The veil's gone. The old system, it's gone. It's removed. The whole system of the high priest, gone. Done. That high priest that would go a week before and prepare and have to do all the prayers and to sacrifice all the animals and to do all these things, all of what took place, that's done. It's gone. It's gone. The veil was torn in two. There is no need for that ever to happen again because you have a high priest now whose name is Christ. The sacrifices, the bull, the goat, the scapegoat, all of the sacrifices that are to take place throughout the whole year, the sacrifices that are to take place on the Day of Atonement, it's done. It's gone. All of that's gone. And now you can draw near with full confidence, with full assurance. I think sometimes as a Christian, we look and we think of our salvation and we think, okay, it's great. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins and I get to go to heaven. And that's amazing. I mean, those two things, I'm forgiven of my sins and I get to go to heaven, are absolutely amazing. But to look at what it is that we're seeing in Mark and in Hebrews and what we saw back in Leviticus, to be able to look and say, but I get to draw near to him with full confidence. I get to draw near to him. I get to get close to him. Because it's not that there has been the blood that has been sprinkled upon the mercy seat from an animal that has been sacrificed, but our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our hearts have been sprinkled. The blood of Christ has been sprinkled upon us to where now we are clean. And he goes on, he says, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. The bodies of that high priest being washed five times, new clothing put on, white linen. God says, no, I've sprinkled your hearts and I have washed you with pure water. You look at what it tells us in the book of Revelation, and where it says, and these after these things I looked, and behold, there was a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. The same white robes that you would think of when you think of the high priest, and God says, and I've clothed you with white robes. You got white robes on. It's palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice. We are crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And to the Lamb. You look at when God tells us through John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as he sees Christ coming towards him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we look at this and we say, he did it. We were so sinful that there is no way that we could have ever gone behind the veil without being consumed. Our sin was so great that it was just one person that could represent the people that had to go through after doing all of these different things with the sacrifices. But it wasn't a sacrifice. All of the sacrifices combined could never, ever make it so that it was final. They had to go and do sacrifices daily, weekly, monthly. And this sacrifice that had to take place every year. Why? Because the sacrifice of bulls and goats, it would never satisfy him. See, it was something where it was always going to have to continue to be sacrifices. You're in Hebrews still, so let's look at a couple other passages. Looked at Hebrews 10:3. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Every year, it was a reminder. Every time there was a sacrifice made, it was a reminder that we're still covered with sins. We still need to have a sacrifice. We still need to have that take place. We're still covered with sins. And then in Hebrews 10:14, he says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering, Christ, he has perfected for how long? Forever. Those who are being sanctified. Look back to Hebrews chapter 9. With me for a moment. Hebrews 9 and 10 give incredible details of what it is that's taking place here. In Hebrews 9, verse 7, it says, but into this, it begins in verse 6 by talking about how the high priest went into the first part of the tabernacle, performed the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood. The high priest went by himself once a year, and he never went without blood. There had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. He had to go in with the blood being sprinkled, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And look at verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. These words are just... They're words that should have such an impact on us to be able to be there and to know all it was that was taking place with the high priest going in and seeing these things happening and just thinking, like, I wish I could go behind the veil. I wish I could see him in his Shekinah glory. But I am never going to be a high priest. And even the high priest looking and saying, I get to go in. I'm so afraid. I hope I don't come out being pulled. You know, I hope he doesn't just consume me and kill me as I'm doing this. And then to be able to see God say, Christ is our high priest. And he came in, he went there behind the veil, and it wasn't with the blood of goats and calves. But it was his own blood that he entered. It wasn't with the blood of a sacrifice as far as goats and calves, because that would never satisfy him. But it was his own blood. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the spotless Lamb of God, without any spot or blemish or any such thing. And he entered into the most holy place once for all. For all. Having obtained eternal redemption. Think of those words, eternal redemption. It means that he bought us eternally. The veil was torn from top to bottom. It wasn't rolled up so that someday it could come down again. It wasn't something that they could just put back together or that it was, let's move this aside temporarily until we see how the people respond. It was, no, I'm going to take it and I'm going to tear it in half because I have eternally redeemed you. Done. Once for all. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more if that high priest got to go back behind there because there was the blood of bulls and goats, God tells us in Hebrews, how much more with the blood of Christ, He offered himself without spot to God. How much more would that cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It changed us. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Amazing. Those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. See, it's not everybody that can go through the veil. It's those who believe. It's only for the Christian. It's only for those who are called that they may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. It's for the believer. Look down with me at verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. This is in Hebrews 9. Therefore, if it was necessary that the copies of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then tells us he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, have boldness. Have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He did it. You've been washed with pure water. Your consciences have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ to where you have white robes of righteousness. You can go to that place where God's people just would think about. In the time when the high priest would go in there, they wouldn't even look. They would leave. They would go outside. They didn't even want to look to see. Because of the fear and reverence of that place. And God says, now because of the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, you get to enter in with boldness. A relationship that is there for us with God where we get to approach him. Not once a year, but right now. The privilege that we have to be able to go before him and say, you're my God and I'm your people. The confidence that we have to be able to know that we will see him face to face. We'll see him face to face. God tells us that we will see him face to face. For them, they would have looked and said, that would never happen. I mean, even Moses, he went up there and God said that he could only see his backside as he just passed by. And yet God tells us that we get to see him face to face. There's a confidence that is there because we have been washed. Our position is just radical. We've been washed. We have the same righteousness that Christ has, because he fulfilled all righteousness as he was here on earth, and he has imputed it to us. He has placed it upon our account. I look at that, and it's just amazing to me to think that I'm able to approach his throne boldly. I'm able to go behind the veil or through the veil because he has made me perfect without sin. Not that I'm perfect, not that I don't sin, but he has given me his perfection. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, he has given you his perfection, his righteousness. You're clothed with white garments, with white robes, because of the purity that is there, because of what he accomplished. And it was done once for all. It was an eternal inheritance. It's done. Not your own, so that you can never boast. It was him. It was a gift that came from him. So the author of Hebrews, after talking about all that took place with the Holy of Holies and the high priest and who Christ is, he goes to us as people and he says, us God's people, and says, therefore, draw near. Draw near. It's almost as if, why would you not? I mean, if it's been made available for you to go through the veil into the Holy of Holies, then draw near to him. Don't be afraid. Go with full confidence that I could come before him because you have been washed. His blood has been poured out for you. If that guy went because of the blood of bulls and goats, how much more can you when it's the precious blood of Christ? And he tells us, draw near. We have privileges as God's people that are more than we could ever, ever comprehend. You and I, we get to draw near to him with a true heart and full assurance. The full assurance of faith. The veil was torn in two. And so draw near to him. Have prayers like the psalmist that say things like, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing I've asked the Lord, that's all that I want. All that I want is that I could dwell in his house all the days of my life and to behold the beauty of the Lord. There's only one thing I want, and that is to behold his beauty. To inquire in his temple. And God says, hey, the veil's been torn. Go. Go. Behold his beauty. Talk to him. Pray to him. Worship him. Spend time with him. Draw near to him in full confidence because you have been washed. How many people look and say, man, I can't come because I still got this other area of my life that I got to deal with. And once I get this area of my life cleaned up, then I'll approach him. Does this give you any idea that that's what God is wanting for us? No, I mean, to sit there and say, I want to clean myself up better than he has already done. He's washed you. You're as white as snow. Your sins, he has hurled them into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. They're hidden behind his back. They're gone. So as a sinner saved by grace, approach his throne boldly. You hear the psalmist say in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's like this deer just panting, just wants the water brooks. So my soul thirsts for God, the living God. Psalm 84, verse 1, the psalmist says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And I'll tell you, these guys said that before the veil was torn, before it was torn, before it was gone. And now as God's people, we look and we say, I get to approach him boldly. I get to come before him. I get to draw near to him in full confidence because he did something amazing for us and he displayed it for us by taking that veil and splitting it in two. Gone. Split it in two from top to bottom. Gone. And just telling all of us, enter in boldly now. You can go. You can approach him. You can have confidence. The sacrifice has been made. He finished it. He breathed his last. Go. Why would we not? Right? Why would we not? Draw near to him this day. When we worship and close in this worship time, draw near to him. Draw near to him. Having full confidence that you have been washed, that you have been cleansed, that you are clean, that you are pure, that you have a righteousness that's not your own. Draw near to him as a child of God who he has adopted into his family. You are given the righteousness, even the righteousness of Christ. It has been given to you. Now draw near and love it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for that exclamation mark as far as the cross and you taking that veil and tearing it in two so we can know what it is that has happened. You're our high priest. You make intercession for us. And you've made it so that we don't have to depend upon any other high priest or any other priest to be able to approach you. But there is a priesthood of all believers to where all of us are able to approach your throne boldly, not because of us, but because of you. Make us be like the psalmist where just as that deer pants for the water brook, so do we long and desire and seek and pant after you. You've made it so we could draw near daily. And now you tell us we can do it having boldness because of your work upon the cross. I thank you for all of the pictures in the Old Testament of the high priest and the sacrifices and the veil and all of these things so that we could be able to understand at this point what it is to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What it is to be able to approach you boldly. It's no small thing. It's amazing what it is that you've accomplished for us. Now, may we approach you. May we draw near to you with confidence, with full assurance and faith right now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.